Praise the Lord. Well, let's get into Islam today. Islam. You know, we're living in a very interesting day, a very interesting time, and Islam is one of the biggest issues that we see every day, isn't it? Recently, we just saw in the news that major happening that happened in Florida, where this man went and shot, killed 49 people, and then wounded some 40-some more. And when they wounded it, this man goes and calls 911 and tells them, "I'm doing it for ISIS. I'm doing it for Islam. I'm doing it because I'm a Muslim." And so the reality is that when we look at television and we see all that's going on in our world, Islam is right at the forefront. Islam is a religion that we have to understand, and we've got to wonder why it's a religion that does what it does. Sadly, we're living in a community here in the United States of America where it's trying to be portrayed that Islam is a religion of peace, that it's a religion that is really not out to hurt or harm anyone. And to be honest with you, that may be partially true. Let me explain how and why. Islam ultimately wants to bring the whole world under its own law. And if the whole world would be brought under its particular form of leadership and law, then they would be at peace with you. Did you hear that? If we would all come under Sharia law, then they will be at peace with us. What they'll promote and tell you and tell me and tell the world over television is, well, we have a lot of other religions where we rule, or where Islam is the major religion of that particular country. We have other people here. We even have Judaism here, the religion of the Jews. Some Christians are here and they live in peace with us. But what they're not telling you is that they are subservient to their Sharia law. But if any Christian or any person within the Muslim religion would leave that Sharia law, then they better watch their backs, because a bullet is not too far behind. Or death. It doesn't have to always be a bullet. And so as long as a nation or a group of people submits, which is really the whole issue of Islam at its heart, if they submit to the religion of Islam, then they will be quote-unquote at peace. But the reality is that they are not a peaceful religion. They are a religion that is trying to dominate the world, bring the whole world into subjection to Islam, and it's being propagated or being spread by the sword. It's a religion of force. It's not a religion of free will. They will hurt, they will kill, they will do what they will do. I was just reading, I told you recently, we've been reading the book of Reinhard Bonnke. It's the big autobiography that he just wrote. Excellent. If you get a chance to get it and read it. It's excellent. It's a long book. It's a lot of miracles, a lot of things that have happened. But he was talking about how there was a particular place he was going to preach, and there was this young man who was helping to advertise their evangelistic crusade. And what happened was, he was at home, and some Islamic people found out that he was the young man that was advertising this Christian evangelist. Reinhard Bonnke's coming to town, and these Muslims broke into his own house, and in front of his own parents, they went and grabbed him with bats and began to beat him all the way out the house. And eventually, they killed the young man. He was like a martyr for the truth. Reinhard Bonnke and his ministry would set up a fund to, of course, support the family as a result, which, of course, is the right thing to do. The point being that any religion that opposes their intention, they will come at with the sword. That's why you and I really have got to be thankful for where we live, the United States of America. Sadly, there's a lot of Muslims coming into the United States of America. We here in the San Luis Valley are in small town USA. We don't see a lot of Muslims around us, do we? They're here, but they're in a very small number. I remember the other day when we first moved here, we just opened our P.O. box. They're in Capuline. And when we got there one day, it was me and James Jacob and Amos, I think. We pulled up, and all of a sudden, this person pulled up in a big old truck, and they came out just all dressed down from head to toe with only the eyes to be seen, all veiled, someone coming from the mountains, and was obviously a Muslim. You don't dress like that if you're not a Muslim. Or you're dressing like that to hide something. But they're here somewhere. I don't know where, but they're somewhere around. But they're mostly in our big cities. You go to Denver, you're going to find Muslims. We go to Harrisburg like we used to be in Pennsylvania. We saw a lot of Muslims. We saw Hindus. We saw all kinds of people everywhere. Here in the San Luis Valley, we don't see them, but we are seeing them and we're confronted with them when we turn on our television set, aren't we? Like I said, just this recent whole thing, this issue in Florida, was this guy calling 911 and saying he's doing it for ISIS. Or he's calling out one of their statements that they all say. And so Islam is a religion that we've all got to understand, because it's not going away. It's the second largest world religion in the world. It's growing quickly. And believe it or not, it's not necessarily growing because they're getting people or getting converts into their religion, although they're happening. It's sad when you hear of Americans going into ISIS. It's sad. What's wrong with them? But it's happening. But the growth is not happening because of that, but because they're very fertile. If you catch my drift. They have the husbands and wives are having children, and their households are huge in number. And then those grow up and have children, and these families are multiplying. Did you hear that? That's how they're growing. Believe it or not, the religion of Islam believes in polygamy. So not only is it that they're having one household with many children or one wife, but they can have a total of four if they want. Now, somehow Muhammad stopped it there, although he had more than that. But we'll talk about it now. Islam. It's a religion that we all see. Back 20 years ago, we didn't even know it existed here in the West. But now we can't escape the religion of Islam. And so what is it about? What does it teach? Well, Islam, as it says on the top of your notes, it's the message of Muhammad. Here's a statement that was given to him supposedly by the angel Gabriel. You ready to hear it? Look at this. It says this: recite in the name of the Lord who has created man from clots of blood. Recite, saying that the Lord is the most generous, who was taught by the pen, taught man that he did not know the words from the angel Gabriel to Muhammad. Created from clots of blood. Is that biblical? What were we created from? From the dust, from the dirt. Adam, even translated, is red earth. Did you hear that? Red earth. From the ground, from the dirt, dust. And so automatically it's a little bit off, but he claims that the angel Gabriel gave him this message to recite this statement. In the last 50 years, Islam has been the fastest growing religion in the world. And like I said, it's not necessarily that they're getting a lot of converts from around the world, as much as it is that they're populating because of the children. You know, in France and England today, the religion of Islam is just doubling over. And again, it's not by conversion, but their families are multiplying and their children are having children. And there's a similarity, listen to this, between Islam and Mormonism. There's a similarity, and you'll kind of catch glimpses of this as we progress. It's the fastest growing religion in the world. Islam has the third largest presence of the significant communities in the world. At the same time, with a total membership claim of close to 1 billion people, Islam is the world's second largest religion. Does anybody know what number one is? The Catholic Church, and that's the way to say it. They would say Christianity, but with their claim of Christianity, that would include the Roman Catholic, the Pentecostals, the Protestants. Did you know that even when they say it's a Christian religion or Christianity in regards to censuses, they include Mormonism in there? And so don't always be fooled when they say Christianity is this percentage. You've got to now discern what are they talking about in regards to Christianity. Okay? But in regards to the numbers of Roman Catholics in the world, it's still the largest. Both Islam and Catholicism are now, they're kind of vying, they're kind of head to head as far as which is the biggest. But it's the second largest in regards to the kingdom of the cults a little while back. And so Islam is an interesting religion, and now let's go forward in our notes. The introduction of Islam. Islam, as stated before, is a world religion, major world religion, distinctly different than Christianity. Christianity and Islam are diametrically opposed to each other. They're not the same at all. But it's the world's second largest religion, with numbers coming closer to Christianity every day. Mosques, which are their temples, are appearing and springing up in many of the Christian areas of the world. And anyone in any major metropolitan area probably lives near several Muslims. As I said, those of us that are here in small town USA, we're not really around many of them. But for those that are in the major metropolitan area, the bigger cities of the United States, there's definitely a lot of Muslims around. And so it's something to think about. Unfortunately, most Christians understand very little about Islamic teaching and are afraid to witness to them. And so we don't know a lot. We don't know a lot. Most Christians don't know much about Islam. We see it. We hear about it. We may know some little tidbits here and there, but what is Islam really about? Now, there's a statement that they make all the time, and it is this: there is no God but Allah. There is no God but Allah. Remember this statement. But there's no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the prophet of Allah, or the prophet or messenger of Allah. But they make this statement over and over again. Allah Akbar. How many ever heard that statement? Allah Akbar or whatever. You know, it's a statement that is primarily Muslim. When I mentioned the story of Reinhard Bonnke and the young man that was advertising his crusade that was killed by Muslims, they were telling him, repeat Allah Akbar or whatever. And instead he said, Jesus is Lord. What does that do to a Muslim? It gets them more fired up. But we Christians are not going to compromise. Amen? And so, anyways, the reality is this statement is said by a Muslim. It's known as the Shahada, or the confession, which faithful Muslims around the world declare daily. Again, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the prophet of Allah. Now, this declaration of faith effectively distinguishes Muslims from every other religion in the world, including Christianity and Judaism. Almost a billion people worldwide claim Allah as their God and Muhammad as their prophet. Islam is one of the four largest religions in the world, along with Christianity, Judaism, and Hinduism. And so these are the big ones. So sorry about that. It's one of the four largest ones. Christianity, Judaism, and Hinduism. Of course, Islam being of the four. Christianity, Judaism, the religion of the Jews. Hinduism, the religion of the Hindus. And so it's one of the four largest ones. Now, who is Allah? Does anybody know who Allah is? What's that word Allah mean? Well, believe it or not, means God. But we'll talk about that a little bit later here. Western towns, like we said earlier, and universities and businesses, most people don't even know, Western towns, universities, and businesses are seeing a larger influx or an ingathering of Muslims that have ever been seen before. Islam is a religious, social, and political force that every Christian should be aware of. In other words, it's important for us to know what Islam is about. And so where does it come from? It comes from the Arabs. The Arabs, or the Arabian people. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 16, I think it is. And let's see where the Arabs come from. Does anybody know where the Arabs originated? Where do the Arabs come from? From Arabia, yes, but who was the parents? Who was the father of the Arabs?
Sarah and
Abraham? It's Abraham, not Sarah. But who was the other one?
Hagar,
exactly. So she's the one. So let's turn there to Genesis chapter 16 and verse 4. And let's see where the Arabs began. 16 of Genesis and verse 4, it says this. It says, and when he went into Hagar, she conceived. In other words, they did whatever they're supposed to do. And when she saw that she had conceived, she began to despise her mistress. Hagar's mistress was Sarah, or Sarai at the time. And so remember, what happened was Abraham was given a promise by God that he was going to have a son. But he would have a son through the womb of Sarah. And he had been given a clear promise from God. But it was a long time waiting. And so what happened was Abraham and Sarah got in the flesh. They began to go by their own mind, the concoctions of their own mind, despite the promise of God. And so it was Sarah that got this big idea, well, maybe I can have a child through my mistress, through my servant, Hagar. And of course, Sarah, being okay with it, did what would seem to me the impossible thing to do, but she did it anyways. And so Abraham went into to Hagar, and of course she conceived and had a son. Anybody remember what his name was?
Ishmael.
Ishmael, exactly. With the birth of Ishmael was the beginning of the Arab people. And so the Arabs claim Abraham as their father. Just like the Jews claim Abraham as their father. It's interesting to think that they both have a common ancestor. Think about that. Some believe because of that common ancestry, Abraham being their father, some believe that in the future, that there will become a kind of agreement between the Jews and the Arabs, even though it seems impossible now. But some believe, maybe in the future somehow, maybe the Antichrist will convince them so, that there may come a kind of getting along because of their father. Anyways, the beginning was through Abraham. Look at verse 11. It says this. It says, the angel of the Lord said to her, you are pregnant and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. Of course, this was the angel speaking to Hagar at the time. Look at verse 12. It says, he will be a wild man. It's kind of describing some of the characteristics of Arabian people. He'll be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand will be against him, and he will dwell in the presence of all his brothers. And so it's describing some of the ways of Ishmael. Then look at 17 verse 20. It says this. Says, and as for Ishmael, I have heard you, and I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly, and he will be the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. This, in scripture, is the beginning of the Arabian people. Now, let me just bring a distinguishing here in regards to the Arabs. I'll ask this question, you answer me. Are all Arabs Muslim? No. So we got to remember that. So, you know, one of the front runners for presidency now, what's his name? Just lost his name. Not Hillary, but the other, Trump. He's saying, we in the United States have got to start considering racial profiling. That means you look at their ethnic background, their ethnicity, their race, and if they're a particular race, then there should be a profile about them. Or in other words, we can judge them by their skin color or their racial background. Now, it may be true that a lot of Arabs are Muslims, but not all Muslims are Arabs. Nor are all Arabs Muslims. And so we got to remember that. Amen. Because sometimes it's just assumed if they're Arabian, well, they must be Muslim. And that's not true. I remember one time someone at the Bible school was saying, you know what? They were talking about Islam, and they said, well, all the Arabs are Muslims. And I began to think, as I was sitting there in that pew in the school there, it began to go into me, and I began to contemplate, think about that. Is that true? Is it true that all Arabs are Muslim? Now, a lot of Arabs are, but not all Arabs are Muslim. And so we can't automatically assume that Arabs are Muslim. Now, let's go to number two in the notes. I don't remember if I have it here. The early Arabs were polytheistic in their religious orientation. Now, we're going back pretty far before Islam, but they were polytheistic. Does anybody remember what polytheistic means? They believed in many gods. Poly meaning many, theistic meaning God. They were polytheistic, but they worshiped many gods, of whom the highest of their gods was Allah. That's going to the back. This is way in history. They believed in many different gods, but the greatest one or the highest was Allah. And so now we have to try to discern, who is Allah then? Who is this Allah? Okay. Now, the religion was very pagan in nature, including gods of nature and people, with the gods being both male and female. But their original highest one was Allah, okay? B, it's against these polytheistic gods that Muhammad revolted. And we'll get into Muhammad's revolt a little bit later. Because the Arabians were polytheistic, they had the belief in many gods. And so because they believed in many gods, they must have had many idols, right? Many different figurines or different stories about them. They believed in many gods. So with the many gods, they believed in many different things and different powers and so on and so forth, like Hinduism. Hinduism has millions of gods and different idols. And so because of that, when Muhammad began to see these things, he revolted against this idolatry. Now, Mecca, at this time, was their center of polytheistic worship. So Mecca, which is the heart of Islam, it's the most holy place of Islam, originally had many different gods. They were polytheistic. Okay? The town boasted of some 360 shrines, as well as a small temple which housed the black stone. The black stone there, and the stone was thought to have been given to Abraham by the angel Gabriel. Most likely the stone is a meteorite. Now let's look at some pictures. This is the black stone. You kind of see it? You got some pictures here. You can kind of see all these hands and the people touching this black stone, kind of encrusted in this metallic whatever. But it's a black stone. It's a big black rock there in the middle of Mecca. And they worship this rock. It's still there today. Many of the faithful Muslims are told to go there and visit this rock at least once in their lifetime. It's housed in a big or a squarish kind of shrine. And in that shrine is the black rock. It's known as the Kaaba, K-A-A-B-A. The Kaaba houses this black rock. They believe it was given to Abraham by the angel Gabriel. But that was the chiefest, one of the most important of the shrines of Mecca, along with many others. Keep that in mind as we move forward. Now, the word Arab itself comes from nomads or Bedouins and may be connected with the word for desert or wilderness. In other words, the word Arab has this as its background, that these were people that traveled with sheep in tents. They were sheep herders. And they traveled from place to place. They really didn't have a set town to live in. Although they had holy cities, they were mostly traveling around. Abraham himself was one of these travelers. Remember that? He lived in Canaan. And even though he was there in Canaan, he would travel with his tents and his sheep and his flocks and go from place to place. Those were Bedouins. That's what they are. And that they're travelers. They don't live in any particular place for a long time. Abraham was told by the Lord, leave Ur. Eventually he left Ur, ended up in Haran. From Haran came down to Canaan, the land that God promised him. There was a season when he was there, and his nephew, they both were trying to shepherd their flocks together. Remember that? Lot was his name. And the land was becoming so small for them. Abraham said, well, if you look that way, and if you go that way, then I'll go the opposite way. And Lot looked towards the place of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that? And they say at that time it was beautiful. You know, we look at the pictures now of the area of the Dead Sea. How many of you have seen pictures of the Dead Sea? People go there and swim. You can go and jump in there and you won't drown because there's so much salt it keeps you floating. So you don't need life jackets. There's just so much salt there. It's the Dead Sea. The water flows into it. There's no way the water comes up but by evaporation. It's the lowest point on the face of the earth. Anyways, besides all that, Lot looked that way and he said, man, it's beautiful over there. They said it was like the Garden of Eden. It was beautiful. So Lot looked that way and he went towards Sodom and Abraham went the opposite way and so on and so forth. They were Bedouins. They spread apart. They moved around. Okay? That's the point. Of course, now when you look at pictures there of the Dead Sea, that's the area where Sodom was. It's dead. It's not alive and living. But there's coming a day, though. The book of Isaiah, as well as other of the messianic scriptures, tell us that when Christ establishes his kingdom on earth, a spring is going to flow from the temple of God. And it's going to flow down into the Dead Sea, and all that was dead is going to become life again. It's beautiful when you think about it. That's what's going to happen in the future. Even though it's dead now, it's coming back to life. Amen? Remember the story? I think it was Ezekiel or one of the guys. I forget which one. There was a river. Remember, he went into it and he was up to his ankles. And then he went further into it. He went up to his knees. And then he walked further into it. It was like up to his belly. And then it was so deep. After a while, he was swimming in it. That's a prophecy of the future millennial kingdom of Christ. Life, living, water, and the blessing of God is coming. Praise the Lord. Anyways, again, Arab refers to these travelers, these nomads. They didn't stay in one place for a long time. Now the history, let's get into some of this now, of Islam itself. We looked at the Arabs. The Arabs are the beginning of where the Muslim religion would start. Okay, so the history of Islam itself, as with the Mormons, and the Jehovah's Witnesses and other newer religions, the Islamic religion owes its origins and its sacred book to one man, and his name is Muhammad. Muhammad. He is the founder, he is the beginning of Islam. Muhammad is the one that started it. Now, Muhammad himself was born in Mecca. Now remember, Mecca was a holy place for the Arabs. Remember, originally it was polytheistic, so there were many gods. So, Muhammad was raised in this kind of community. His parents, his family members, were probably worshiping some of these other gods that were prominent there. He knew about the big black stone there. But he was born there in Mecca in around 570 AD. His birth name was Ubu Qasim or something like that. Ubu Qasim. Now his father died shortly after his birth and his mother died when he was six. He was raised ultimately by his uncle. Muhammad became a camel driver of caravans and it was a profession that resulted in him contacting many peoples and religions. Now keep that in mind. He worked in the caravans and he was working with camels and he traded and he was in contact with a lot of people. And so because of this, he met, listen to this, he met Christians, he met a lot of Jews, he met people from Hinduism in the areas that he traded. They said that he went up into Palestine. Palestine is the area of Israel today. He went up into those areas to trade and he saw Christians all around there. You know the kind of Christians he saw around 570, around 600 AD? He saw a compromised, backslidden Christianity. You see, after what were known as the persecutions of the church, the 10 great persecutions, around 325 AD or so, all the persecutions stopped, and at that time, Christianity became the popular religion. And when it became popular, they began to be the in thing. And when it's the in thing, everybody wants to be a part of it. And so everybody was now streaming into the church, what they called Christianity of the day or Catholicism of the time. You see, Catholicism was Christianity. Roman Catholicism was Christianity. Catholicism, Catholic means universal. It means the universal religion. It means the church universal. There's nothing wrong with that. That's why you can say you're Catholic and not be wrong in saying it. Follow what I'm saying? Anyways, it became the popular thing. And as all these people are coming into this popular religion, they're bringing all their former beliefs with them. That's why you have the mixture that you sometimes find in some of this. You know, the incense that they do, and that they do all around the dead bodies, like I just saw at my uncle's funeral, you know, all that stuff comes from the time of Constantine. And because the Roman Catholic Church keeps their tradition from the years gone by, it's still there today, but it actually has its roots there with Constantine. Because it was the popular religion. They began to say, if you pray to the saints, you see, these saints that they prayed to were originally the martyrs of the church that gave their life's blood for their faith. And they began to say, if you pray in the name of these saints or to these saints, they'll help your prayers. And they began to say that these things have power. If they had a lock of hair from one of these martyrs, they said it held special powers. They even held some nails of some of these martyrs, nail clippings, bones. And they said they held power, so they were beginning to pray to these saints. They began to develop figurines of these saints. And by 600 AD, when Muhammad was a young man, trying to find God in whatever he knew, you see, he was raised a polytheist. He believed in all kinds of gods, and he saw these Catholics doing the same thing that he was raised seeing. Kind of get where we're getting at? He saw the Jewish religion and what they were doing and their rejection of the Messiah. And so as he was seeing all of this, and he was confronted with all of this, he began to gain a hate, an aggravation in his spirit, in his heart, against idolatry. He was raised in it, and they're worshiping all kinds of gods, and which one's the true one? And then he's out there training, and he sees Christians doing the same thing. They're praying to all these different people. And so he got aggravated with idolatry. And so at that time, he's seeing all of this. Then at the age of 25, he married his employer. It was a wealthy lady, 15 years older than him. And so she was 15 years older than him. I don't know, some say that's a bad thing. Whatever, right? He married his employer, but she was a wealthy woman. She had a lot of money. And so when he married into this wealth, he didn't have to do all the work in the same way as he did. So as the husband of a wealthy entrepreneur, Muhammad no longer worked on the caravans and thus devoted himself to meditation. And he began to meditate on the meaning and purpose of life. You know what? There's people all around us that come to the place where they begin to think, what is the purpose of life? Why am I here? Why do I exist? Is there a God? If so, who is he? And he's raised among seeing many different kinds. And so he began to meditate. He's beginning to contemplate. He's thinking about these things. What's the meaning of life? And so Muhammad's reflections brought him to a dislike of the polytheistic nature of the Arab religion that he was raised in. Because it's polytheistic, what's true? There's so many different things going on. Muhammad arrived at the conclusion that Allah, remember, he was the highest one of the religion of the Arabs. He arrived at the conclusion that Allah was the one true God. Allah. Now, when you go into the history of Allah and the history of the Arabs, now follow what I'm saying here, Allah is not the same God of the Christians and the Muslims as the Muslims tell us. Even Pope John Paul II told us they were the same God. But they're not the same. When you go into the history of the Arabs, this Allah here is actually a moon god. The moon god. They worship the moon god. But let me differentiate now. If you and I were to go and witness to Muslims in the Arab world, in their language, and we would be talking about God, you know what word you would use? Allah. Because Allah is a general name for God. So Allah can be any God, but when you go to the specifics of this one, of the Arabians, it is the moon god, okay? But to say that Allah is God is correct. But to say that you worship the same Allah as them is incorrect. Okay? And so it's a general word for God. And so their description, or the one they're worshiping, is not the same God as you and me. We've got to differentiate that, because there are some Christians that aren't learned in this, and they believe, well, it's the same. It's just a general word for God. Yes, it's true. But their Allah is different, okay? So here he is. He's a young man. He's wealthy now. He's thinking about the purpose of life. And he's seen a lot. He was raised as a polytheist. He was on the caravan and trading, and he saw Christians, and they're worshiping all kinds of gods as far as he was concerned. They may not have been, but there was definitely idolatry there. Kind of hear what I'm saying? And so it was confusing to him. And then he saw the Jews who believed in one God. The gods revere the name of God so much that if you read in their books, when they write God, anybody seen what they do when they write God? What do they do? Y'all remember? Have you seen it? You know what they do? They'll write G-D because they don't want to use the name of the Lord in vain. G-D. That's what the Jews do when they say God, because they revere that name as so holy. They don't want to use the name in vain. Now, are they correct in doing that? Not necessarily, but my point is this. Muhammad saw his religion, it was polytheistic. He saw Christians of the day, and they were doing what he thought was about the same thing. It wasn't, but it kind of was, and it was becoming that. And then he saw the Jews around him, and they are monotheistic. One God. And so think about what he's thinking about. He's in turmoil. It's 600 AD. It's not the year 2016. Follow what I'm saying? And so there he is. And now he came to the conclusion Allah was the one true God. And Mecca, located at the southeast corner of the Arabian Peninsula, is what is now the area of Saudi Arabia, is the area where he was, okay? And so moving forward, beginning in 610 AD and continuing to his death 22 years later in 632, Muhammad, they say, received visions from Allah. And when he received those visions, they were accompanied by violent seizures. Just think about that for a moment. Did you know Joseph Smith had the same situation happen to him? They say he was receiving visions from an angel. And he'd get these quote-unquote visions, and then he would end up in violent seizures, throwing up, acting like a madman. And here's Allah receiving quote-unquote visions from the angel Gabriel, and they were accompanied by violent seizures. You know that some of this actually has the issue or the semblance of demonic presence, of demonic infiltration, of demonically inspired visions. And so we got to remember who the father of all these religions really is. Was he seeing something? He probably was, but it was deceptive. And sadly, Satan took advantage of this young man in a time that he was seeking. And he began to have these visions resulting in these awful seizures. Now, his wife, remember his wife was very influential. She began to urge him to submit. Keep that, circle that. Submit, that's a big word for Islam. She told him to submit to the revelations and determined that they were being brought to him by Gabriel, the angel Gabriel. The angel's instructions to Muhammad were to recite the words that he received to others. In other words, tell others about what he was receiving. And after his death, his followers recorded all of these revelations in the Quran. And that word Quran, another spelling for you and me would be K-O-R-A-N, the Quran, or the Quran. All of that was the recitation. He was supposed to recite, to tell others what he was receiving. And so he wrote it all down, and that became the Quran. And that's what they used to spread their Islamic religion with. Now, a variant, or the English spelling, is Quran, K-O-R-A-N. And arguably, next to the Bible, it is the most esteemed and most powerful book in the world. You know, there were some Muslims that wanted to join the Masons from Freemasonry, and they were saying, well, you know, I don't know if you remember the video, but anyways, it was in there. But one of the leaders of the Masons was trying to determine, well, how do we let this Muslim into the Masonic Lodge? I mean, they don't believe in the Bible as a holy book, because the Masons come in and put their hands on the Bible to do some of their oaths and what have you. But this was not an unbeliever, and so they said, you know what? All of these holy books from all faiths are all the same anyways, so they use the Quran to let Muslims into the Masonic Lodge. In other words, the point being that it's, along with the Bible, one of the most esteemed and most powerful books in the world today. Now, is it at the same level as far as you and I and Christianity is concerned? Of course not. It's not inspired of God, even though they claim it is. It takes a whole other rung. Okay, what I'm saying? You follow what I'm saying? The Bible is the inspired word of God. The Quran is not. Now, let's move forward now into a little bit more of this. Now, Muhammad's new religion initially didn't quickly grow. It didn't catch on right away. It was contrary to the entire social and the moral order of Mecca, where he was born and began to start practicing his religion. And most likely had an adverse effect upon the economics of the region. So it didn't start out too well for him. Think about it. Here's all of a sudden he's convinced there's only one God, and he's living in a place that's pluralistic. They're saying there's many gods. And so it just doesn't fit. And it becomes a problem for him in the beginning. Now, persecution eventually followed. They began to persecute some of those, and many of Muhammad's followers moved to a nearby city called Yathrib. On July 16th, 622, Muhammad barely managed to escape an assassination plot, and then he too fled to Yathrib. This city is important because of what it becomes. This escape is called the Hijra, or the Hiraj, or the flight. The date of July 16, 622 is considered the official date of the formation of Islam. Okay? This one, July 16, 622. They all escaped to Yathrib, this particular town, and in this escape is now the beginning of Islam. Now, Muhammad, of course, ended up in the same town as the rest of his followers. He became the leader of Yathrib, and the city's name was changed to Medina. Medina is now the name of the city till today. It's one of the most holy cities of Islam. You have Mecca, you have Medina. One of the other ones is Jerusalem, okay? Because of other beliefs that they believe there. Medina is actually the name that means the city of the Prophet. And so they renamed a whole town. It became Muslim, pretty much, because of his presence there, and they overcame the town. Muhammad established a theocracy there in Medina, their belief in one God, and that Allah was that God, developing his inner relationship between politics and religion. He also started a harem with some 10 to 12 wives. Now remember I said earlier, they do believe in polygamy. They don't go as far as 10 to 12. They limit them to 4 nowadays, but polygamy nonetheless. Remember the similarities between the Muslims and the Mormons? Moving right along, let's go forward. Muhammad attempted to win the Jewish population there in Medina, and upon failing in this effort, he turned to persecuting the Jews. That's an interesting statement there. There in this town of Yathrib that was changed to Medina, the city of the Prophet, there was a Jewish population there, a Jewish quarter, if you want to call it that. And initially, Muhammad was actually favorable to them. Now remember, he saw Roman Catholics, Christians, right? And he saw Jews that were monotheistic, like he had become. And so he thought, wow, we can get along here. But Jews don't really mix too well with a lot of people. They keep their ethnicity intact. You ever notice that? Of all the religions of the world that have kept their beliefs from the beginning to the end the same, it's the Jews. You hear that? I mean, all the rest dissimilate. They begin to intersperse around the rest of the people, but Jews have kept their Jewishness and they're still Jews. And so initially Muhammad tried to get them to get on his side, but the Jews didn't compromise. They said, we believe in one God and Allah's not it. They believe in the Old Testament. They believed in that and no compromise. And so when they didn't mix with him, he turned around to persecuting them. And here we have the beginning of the persecution of the Muslims against the Jews. It's interesting. Initially, he wanted to get along with them, but turned to persecution there. Now, Muhammad initially helped to finance his own government. Remember, he was the husband of a wealthy lady. They began to finance the whole thing by attacking, and they began to plunder caravans going to and from Mecca. It led to a continual warfare with Mecca. Now remember, that's where he was born and raised. He had to leave because initially they didn't like him. He ended up in Medina. Now, while in Medina, he begins to attack these caravans that are going back and forth between Medina and Mecca. You kind of getting it? And he's getting rich off of all this stuff. And so there's a constant warfare between those two. And it was a warfare that Muhammad won. Eventually, Muhammad over here in Medina eventually began to take over his own hometown, which was very polytheistic initially. Okay? And so he goes there, he wins this war, and he entered Mecca, eventually came in, and he destroyed all the idols there in Mecca. He only kept the Temple of the Kaaba, the K-A-A-B-A, which housed the black stone. It is still the most holy site of Islam today. It's still an idol. They may not say that that's what it is, but it still is. It's just the only one they kept of the multiplicity of idols that they had. Now remember, he came in, destroyed all the idols, kept the one that housed the black stone. Muhammad eventually made Mecca the most holy city of Islam, and the black stone became the focal point of worship when Muslims of the town pray. When Muslims pray today, they always pray facing towards Mecca, or Mecca, the Kaaba, the black stone. You all see that? Where's Mecca now? If you were a Muslim here in the United States of America, which way are you going to face when you pray? You're going to face east, right? So let's see where we are. Is that north? Mm-hmm. Right? So they face that way. Okay? Whenever they get down, they're always facing east. When they get on their knees, they pray those five times a day. This is the Kaaba here, and it's housing this black stone. When they go and do the Hajj, we'll talk about that later, they walk around this Colosseum of sorts, and they eventually make it over here, and they touch that black stone. And it's all it is a black rock, okay? But it's one of the most holy places in Islam today. And they're encouraged once in their life to go over there and see it. Those that watched the movie last week saw this with the man that was about to go to the Kaaba. But instead, God began to speak to him and say, don't go there, you're mine. Leave this place. And eventually that young man left, and God began to speak to him and brought him to the place of his salvation. It's a beautiful story. Moving forward to E in our notes, and we'll probably stop with this. The ancestors of Muhammad. The successors to Muhammad, whatever. The successors to Muhammad are called caliphs, C-A-L-I-P-H, the caliphs. Is under the second, third, and fourth caliphs that Islam's reach was spread via battles and conquests. During this period, Islam spread to Syria, Jerusalem, Egypt, Persia, Mesopotamia, India, North Africa, and a part of Europe. The defeat of the Islamic armies by Charles Martel in the Battle of Tours in AD 732 stopped the spread of Islam into Europe. Had it not been for Charles Martel, the whole of the Christian world would have been taken over by the Muslims. Some say, some believe, some historians believe that this was a judgment of God against the idolatry that crept into Christianity at the time. Did you hear that? It was bad. Don't ever underestimate how bad it was then. They were worshiping everything else but Christ himself. It's sad. But anyways, the whole of the Christian world, remember, the whole Roman Empire, quote-unquote, had become Christianized by the time of Constantine. That whole Roman Empire area, again, that's North Africa, the side of Palestine or Israel, okay? Asia Minor, where Paul did most of his missionary work. Up north into the west, into Spain and into Rome, into those areas of Europe, was all Christian. But by this time, Islam began to advance and make its advances, and it began to overcome and take over the whole of the Christian world. Had it not been for Charles Martel, the whole Christian world would have become Muslim. But for that, thank God, eventually Christianity would come to the place of turning back to God eventually, and God would, of course, spread the truth again. So we'll stop right there. Next time we'll go into the beliefs of Islam, and then we'll talk more about that later. Very interesting stuff. Amen. We just covered the history for the most part today, which is okay, a good place to stop. Hopefully it's insightful to you, giving some understanding in regards to Islam. So whenever we see the Muslims on television, or we see about this religion and their advancement, or the radical side, or whatever, at its heart is all that we've been talking about today. Okay, all Muslims believe this, okay, that we've been talking about. Are all Muslims going to go and attach bombs to a belt on their stomach and go into a building and blow themselves up? No, not all of them are. But all Muslims, if they believe in the truth of the Quran, are sympathetic to them. Did you hear that? Not every Muslim is going to go and shoot, 49 people in cold, hard blood. You hear that? But Muslims, if they're true to their Quran and their faith, they're not necessarily in disagreement with them. Because their faith, their religion, believes in killing the infidels. It believes that, and we'll talk more about that next time. So let's stop there, and hopefully it's been insightful somewhat. Any questions before we close all the way about Islam? Interesting stuff, huh? It's interesting. This is something our day and age has to deal with like no other, man.
So they said that our president now, he's Islam.
Some say that he is.
So he's saying that although he disagrees with the Quran, he believes in the Quran.
Yeah.
He's okay with that?
He's okay with it. You know, sadly, listen to this point. I hope it doesn't influence your voting, but I'm not here to do that. But they say that President Obama has allowed immigrants, of course, Muslim immigrants, to come to the United States of America. And it's been limited to a number, say 10,000. But they say if Hillary Clinton was to become president, it would actually be 5 times that amount allowed into the United States of America. And so even though he may supposedly be a Muslim, we don't, you know, he claims Christianity, but, you know, did you know that in Muslim religion it's actually okay for them to lie in order to stand for the truth? So we'll just leave that for what it's worth. Islamic or not, think about the future of America. Now, I'm not going to say Trump is pretty intense himself, so this is a major, major election year. We got to pray, God, which one do you want to be president? I mean, it's a horrible option. We have some horrible options, I'll just say that. But we don't have to necessarily worry about the president as much as the church needs to get back to seeking the face of God again like it never has before here in the United States of America. We're the ones that make America, America, not the president. Amen? So we've got to really be prayerful about that. So definitely, Muslims are sympathetic. They're in agreement with it, even though they won't do it themselves. They are sympathetic with them. They're in sympathy with them.
There's a town, there's a lot of Muslims. And even the police department, they take their side than the Christians. Like
mm-hmm.
Christians,
yeah.
They'll take them to jail. If the Muslim says, hey, take this guy to jail because he's bugging me, boom, they just, no questions asked.
Well, think what America has turned into. You can go into our schools and they're going to teach their kids about Muslims, Islam. And you teach them about Christianity, they'll fire that teacher. It's sad. It's really sad. It's the politically correct thing to do to go and lift up the Muslims. Say they're a religion of peace. Don't you dare say that they're radical or that they all can be. Oh, don't say that. You know, I was reading a thing from the Berean Call. I'll close in prayer. Don't just hang in there with me. The Berean Call, if you get their newsletter, get it. It's called the BereanCall.org. Check it out. They sent me a thing, and they were giving three different instances of how Muslims have gone in and killed. They've gone in cold blood murdered. They've taken lives of many or a few, but they were Muslim nonetheless. There was one that went and killed, and he said, Allah Akbar, before he killed him. And then, when he was killing them, someone heard them say that he was doing it for Allah. And so when he was tried in the courts, they said that he was just insane. He had just lost his mind. They said there was no other motive for his killings. He just wasn't physically fit. His mind, it was mental illness.
That's what everybody thinks now.
Another one went and killed 14 people. Same thing. And when it comes down to it, they claim it's just mental illness. Islam had nothing to do with it, even though they claimed Allah. Remember just the other day over there, was it in California? The husband and the wife were there having a shootout with all the cops. And when it all came down to it, they said it was mental illness. And they're all saying that now in light of this one guy that just went in there and shot 49 people. Just because. Now, mind you, he had a hatred towards the LGBT community, but that doesn't mean you have to go and shoot them. That's wrong. It's murder. It's a sin. Amen? And he said it clearly for ISIS. I'm doing it for Allah. I'm a Muslim. And so, it's really sad, the reality that there's, rather than, to be politically correct, they'll say it's mental illness and they won't blame the religion. But it's the truth. The reality is that the religion of Islam is out to destroy if you don't submit to its beliefs. That's what a Muslim is. It's one who submits. That's what it is. And they're submitting to this religion. And nowadays in America, it's become the politically correct thing to act like it doesn't, it's not a problem, but it is. It's a religious problem, whether they like it or not. And at the heart of it all is the Quran and the beliefs of Islam. The Hadith is another book that they have, and we'll talk about that later. Anyways, let's pray. Lord, we come before you in Jesus' name, thanking you for all that we're learning. And I do ask, Lord, that you'd help us to understand this religion of Islam in a greater way. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be able to pray effectively, Lord, and the fact that, Lord, you love these Muslims. Lord, you died on the cross for them too. But, Lord, their religion has blinded their eyes to the truth, that even though they believe they're in the truth, Lord, they're outside of it. And so we pray, Lord, that you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would reach many hearts, Lord God. Some of them are sincerely trying to find you through the religion of Islam. And I pray in Jesus' name that you would reach them and draw them to the truth. Help them to have their eyes opened to the difference between Christianity and Islam. And I pray that their hearts would be turned to the truth. We pray that, Lord God, you would shield and protect, Lord God, people. Lord God, no matter where they are in our cities in the United States of America, that, Lord, you would shield these lives from any potential attacks or terroristic things that could potentially happen, Lord. I pray that people's hearts would be in tune with you and that they would submit their lives to you in Jesus' name. That, Lord God, it wouldn't be wondered where were you when these things happened, but that rather their hearts would be right in tune with you, and that, Lord, they'd always be ready to meet you no matter where they are and whatever happens. And so have your way. Save many, we pray, and protect, Lord God, innocent life as well. We continue to pray for those families that were affected by this person that did this atrocious act in Florida. We pray that, Lord God, you would comfort, that, Lord God, you would draw the hearts of these people closer to you, that they would repent, Lord God, of any ways that are contrary to the truth, and that, Lord, you would just again help us as a nation not to walk around with a blind eye or a deaf ear to the truth of Islam. Help us rather to understand its roots, its intent, and help us to be able to effectively witness to these people in Jesus' name. And I pray that you'd continue to be with all of us. Go with us, Lord, as we go tonight. Keep us safe. And I pray that you'd bless the remainder of our week. And I pray that you would be glorified in and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.